How's everyone doing tonight? All right, pretty cheerful. Everyone survived the storm. If we haven't met, my name is Trayvon Smith. I'm one of the young adult pastors on staff. And for this intro, I'm gonna need a little bit of participation. I'm just gonna ask you to raise your hand on a couple of things, but raise your hand if you would call yourself a Thunder fan. Okay. All right, let's get a little more divisive. Raise your hand if you're an OU fan. All right, how about OSU? Oh, they're a little bit louder. All right, raise your hand if you like pineapple on pizza. Ew, I'm judging you, 100%. I'm judging you. All right, raise your hand if you are a morning person. Okay, few. All right, can I ask you to go a little bit deeper? Raise your hand if you've ever felt isolated or alone in a recent period of time. Okay. All right, I'm gonna ask you to again raise your hand if you've ever felt that way when you were surrounded by people. Felt isolated and alone while surrounded by people. No, hold them up. Like, I get it. It's a little vulnerable. And I want you to look around and see how many hands are raised. I think this is such an important topic because you're not the only one. In fact, you're far from it. The reality is feeling alone while being surrounded by people might be the most common yet hidden experience of this generation. In 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General released a study declaring loneliness and isolation as a public health epidemic. It says 1 in 3 Americans say they feel lonely consistently. And then it says 1 in 4 say they don't have anyone they can emotionally or socially lean on. I think that's such a heavy stat. But what's even heavier is we've normalized it. Many of us have found ourselves joking about being the lonely friend or always being left on read, or even left out. But behind all the humor is growing ache that we don't know what to do with. Let's be real. We're more connected than ever with social media and FaceTime that we have access to people all over the world, and yet many of us still find ourselves with all these connections and nothing really meaningful. But what if this isn't how we're meant to live? What if what you've been feeling, disconnected, unseen, isn't just an emotion, but it's actually a warning light? Today, we're gonna talk about what it means to build real, godly friendship in a world full of connection. And we're not just talking about more followers or more contacts, we're talking about a soul-level relationship, the kind that help you grow, the kind that help you reflect God's heart, and ultimately the kind that heal. And so my first point tonight is you were created for godly friendship. You were created for godly friendship. It catches me off guard whenever people think that they can somehow walk out the gospel alone. If you take the gospel and arrive at the conclusion that you were meant to do life alone, you have completely misunderstood the gospel. God himself is relational by nature. He exists eternally as community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the Trinity. And the mystery of that is so mind-blowing, yet deeply revealing. Even in the beginning, God was not alone. He has always existed in perfect relationship, and he created us to reflect that. We can see this from the beginning. If you look at Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And from the start, God uses plural language. Why? Because relationship is foundation to who he is and ultimately who we are. And then just one chapter later, God makes something shockingly clear. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. Let that sink in, because it never really stood out to me that before the fall, Before sin, the only thing that is said to not be good is isolation. For man to be alone. And so, yes, the immediate context, it goes into the creation of Eve and the beginning of marriage, but the principle applies far beyond romantic relationships. God was establishing a deeper truth. We were made for connection. We were made to belong and to be known by relationship. For me, the first time I truly experienced loneliness and isolation came at a time that didn't make sense. My freshman year of college, when I got to campus, I completely turned my life to living of the world and decided I'm gonna explore and see what everyone is enjoying so much. I went out to the parties, I made friends, I was known by so many people on campus, and it was fun until it wasn't. Until suddenly I stopped being fed by the things of this world and I wanted something different. And then as I looked around, as I stopped going out in doing what others were doing, as I stopped desiring those same things, I realized that I didn't really have anyone around. I would have said I had more friends than ever, but the reality is, at that moment, I had nothing. I had no real connection. That exposed the truth for me, that being around people is not the same as belonging to people. You can be surrounded and still unseen. You can be liked and still unloved. You can be known for what you do and still feel completely unknown for who you are. And the reality is, so many of us feel this quite often. The ache in my heart at that time wasn't just for attention. There was a deep longing to actually be known for something more than the person who can dribble a ball, the person who can chug a beer, or whatever it is that may apply at that time that you think is making people interested in you, and then you realize that beyond that moment, they don't know you for anything other than what you present to them. You see, I long for authentic friendship. A real friendship requires risk, though. It requires vulnerability. And here's the problem. Many of us fear being found out. We keep things shallow because we're afraid that if people saw the real us, if they really knew every detail of how I thought, of what I actually enjoyed, would they actually accept me? Or would they leave me to the side making fun of me? Would they leave me more hurt than what I was before? And so we settle for the shallow. We settle for not truly being known. And the thing is, we stay in places where we look like we belong, but when we are not known in the places that we try to belong, at the end of the day, we always leave lonely. Because we know that they don't actually know who I am. They don't love me, they love what I present to be. And make no mistake, the fear is so much more than insecurity. It's one of the enemy's greatest schemes. If he can keep you hiding, he can keep you doubting. Because if no one ever really sees the real you, then no one can truly love you. And eventually you'll start to believe that even God couldn't. Wouldn't that be the perfect spot for the enemy to have you? Hiding is the enemy's strategy to keep you from healing, connecting, and knowing truth of how deeply you are truly loved, how deeply you are cared for by the people around you, but more importantly, him. Loneliness is a stronghold that the enemy has used to wage war on our lives. From ancient times to now, isolation has actually been used as a torture tactic. It's why when we imprison people or even in war, they will actually put them isolated to get them to go into a certain space in which they no longer know reality. Research from Harvard Med, Tulane, and even the American Psychological Association partnered together, and in their study, it showed that extended periods of loneliness and isolation are tied to multiple increased mental health issues. To name a few, depression, anxiety, sensory deprivation, psychosis, suicidal thoughts, substance abuse, and overall cognitive decline. It's actually saying, if you are not around people, there is actually a decline in the way that you mentally can think, the capacity in which you can actually process what is reality. And even from a physical sense, it says that it leads to issues like hypertension, stroke, obesity, heart failure, and overall aging. That means, according to science, the health of your relationships can actually be healing you or killing you, quite literally. The people you are around can be healing you or killing you, based off the science. But God invites us into something so much better. In James 5:16, we are called to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Confession is one of the most vulnerable things you can do. And yet, it's also the doorway to real freedom and real connection. Why? Because when someone sees the worst in you and chooses to stay, that's when you know you're truly loved. From a worldly standpoint, when you share your deepest, darkest secrets with someone, that is what binds you. When you know, I can trust you with who I am. But that much more as believers, when we are confessing not just the things that we don't want everyone to know, but the things that we don't even want to know about ourselves. The moments where we have failed, when we express that and someone looks you in the eye and says, I love you anyways, it changes it. You can no longer not be connected to that person. You know that they love you. That's the kind of friendship that God designed you for. One where you belong because you're known. We were created for more than just momentary connections. We were created for eternal ones. Friendships that reflect the love, vulnerability, and the grace of God himself. So what makes friendship meaningful? If we're created for friendship, what moves it from casual to life-changing? What takes it from temporary enjoyment to ultimately eternal purpose? And so my second point is this. Godly friendships are a purposeful gift. A purposeful gift. Tim Keller, in one of his New York Times bestsellers titled The Meaning of Marriage, defines the meaning of marriage as to make you holy, not happy. He says the pursuit of happiness is where so many people go wrong in the relationship because it lacks any sense of purpose. You can be happy with a lot of things that are destroying you or killing you. And I think the same lens can and should be applied to relationships of all kinds, including friendship. Relationships from a biblical standpoint are not meant for self-fulfillment, but for sanctification. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us of this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all. That means everything you do in some way should bring glory to God. Everything in your life as a believer in some way should point back to the bigger purpose of glorifying God. The world teaches that friendship is primarily about gratification, shared interests, fun, convenience, and personal benefit. But Scripture paints a very different picture. Biblical friendship is not self-serving, it's self-giving. It's not just about comfort, it's about calling. Friendship has a God-ordained purpose. God gives us friends not just to enjoy life with, but to help us become more like Christ. Jenny Allen has a quote that says this, "Friendship then is a strategic and spiritual gift meant to strengthen you for the battle ahead." She has a book on friendship, and quite literally, she said that she spent 4 years working on it because she realized that there is a war being raged around us that friendships played such a pivotal part in. And when you look at Ephesians 6, where it talks about putting on the full armor of God, it talks about the fact that we are constantly in the midst of a war that is not flesh and blood, but is of much bigger things in the spirit world. And so it's knowing that there is a battle going on for our eternity. And so our friendships are not just to make us feel better, but they should be placed to make us better. Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. That's Proverbs 27, verse 5 through 6. Another famous proverb is Proverbs 27, 17. And it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A godly friendship doesn't just affirm us. They challenge us. As iron sharpens iron, that means there's friction. Some of us, we have to look at our friendships and ask, is there a healthy friction? Do you have friendships that will actually come to you and say, hey, what you're doing is not good for you? Hey, I care about you enough to tell you you're walking in the wrong path. Because if you don't, I would argue to say you don't have real friends. Because that tells me that they don't ultimately care about you. You're just convenient to be around. Similarly, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12, shows us that true friendship provides support, warmth, strength, and resilience. It says, two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. Again, this expresses that we are made for companionship. We are better together, which allows us to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, welcome one another, teach one another. And honestly, if we did all these things well, then nobody in this room should truly be alone. We should noticeably have others doing life with us. Because another means that there's somebody else there. But this kind of friendship takes time, intentionality, and sacrifice. You won't have the capacity to build this depth of friendship with everyone, but you should have it with someone. Because there is a war for your eternity. And the people you walk with are either helping you fight the battles or they're distracting you from them. And so who are you going to war with? Friendships shape who you become. Your friendships are not neutral. Again, they are always doing one of two things. They're either driving you towards Jesus or they're pulling you away. That's why we constantly need to ask, am I being conformed or transformed by the people around me? Am I being conformed or transformed in those friendships? Because Romans 12:2 tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I've heard so many people talk about still being amongst sinners and justifying it because they're like, well, Jesus did it. But I think we got to make one thing very clear. Jesus spent time with sinners. That he did, but it wasn't to fit in. It was to call them out. He wasn't looking for friends. He's fulfilling his mission. He didn't conform to his surroundings. He transformed them. He went in and told people what he really saw. And in the most loving way, he called them to live a life that was actually full and not hollow with where they were. Jesus didn't go into these places to just be a part of what was going on. There was something so much bigger. I have personally got to experience this on both sides. I think of this, going back to that same place that I was my freshman year, and I've shared this story a number of times. My life was forever changed because I had a friend that was actually at a party. And she would go, and it blew my mind at the time, but she wouldn't drink, but she'd simply be there serving different people. She'd offer rides home. She'd check on people. And then one night it turned on me. As I fell into the deepest depression of my life, and I felt alone, I felt empty from all the things that I was turning to, but I had no idea where else to go because that was the life I was living. So I found myself at another party. And then I found myself face to face with her. And she asked me two things. Are you okay? And will you go to church with me? And that was the last thing I wanted to hear while I was at a party, doing something that I knew I didn't need to be doing. And so I told her no. And then I went to another corner in the house and I turned around and there she is again. And so I said no again. And then I went to a different corner of the house. And consistently throughout that night, she kept coming to the point where it annoyed me enough to finally say, yes, I will go with you, but I don't want to see you again. And she said, okay. And then the next morning, I got a call. I looked down at my phone and I knew exactly who it was and what it was for, and I ignored it. I had zero intentions on going. And what I didn't factor in, I lived on the third floor of Draper Dorm at Oklahoma City University, and we had an old school fire escape made out of rebar. She climbed up it, climbed to the third floor, beat down my door, drug me to Life Church on Northwest Expressway, and I'll never forget, my life was forever changed. Her persistence changed my life. I heard the gospel crystal clear that day. I made a decision and it has radically changed my life and so many others that have benefited from the place that she was at with a missional mind. And so I took that and I ran with it. And then I found myself on the other side of the coin. And I said, you know what? A year later, I'm still amongst many of my teammates and what I called friends. And I said, I'm gonna do the same thing. I'm gonna make sure I get them to church. And so I found myself saying, I'm gonna go to the party so that I can invite them. And don't you know it, they all got saved. If only that was the reality. I showed up with the intentions of inviting them to church. But in reality, I conformed to the environment that was there. And so I ended up drunk and still saying, hey, you need to come to church with me. And you know what they did? They ignored it. Because I found myself conformed to the environment, and then I was trying to offer them something that I didn't have. I'm telling them, come enjoy this life that is so much different, and then they're looking at me of, you're exactly like us in that moment. And so I agree that it is okay for us to have friends that are not believers, but we have to know in the places that we are with them, are we transforming them, or are we conforming? There's another quote that says this, we can and should have friends that are non-believers so long as you're affecting them and they're not infecting you. You can't give them what you don't have, but they can definitely give you what they have. You know your friendships are purposeful when your presence leads others closer to Jesus. And when you let others lead you there, the goal isn't just mutual encouragement. It's mutual transformation. And so you have to ask yourself, do my friends challenge me to grow? Or do they just make me feel good? Is there actual purpose in the relationships that you have? Because friendship is not just a blessing, it's a battlefield. And how we steward it will influence not only the course of our lives, but the condition of our souls. And so we have to know where to place it. But even the best friendships will fail us. If you expect them to give you what only God can, that leads us to this final point, and that's that God is the model and fulfillment of friendship. God is the model and fulfillment of friendship. Friendship is a gift, without a doubt, one of God's good and beautiful blessings. But like any gift, if we lose sight of the giver, we risk distorting the gift itself. True friendship finds its source, shape, and sustenance in God. He is both the model and the measure of real friendship. Romans 11:36 reminds us, because it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And this includes friendship. It's from him. He created it. It's through him. He empowers it. And it is to him. It exists ultimately to glorify him. But our hearts are prone to drift. We have seen this time and time again. If you look throughout the Bible, And if we're not careful, we may begin to idolize friendship, putting our hope, worth, and comfort in it, instead of seeing it as a means of reflecting God's love. In Scripture, idolatry isn't just about golden calves that so many of us think, that I have to bend down and bow down to some statue. But no, it is much more than that. It's a condition of the heart. The Bible speaks of idolatry as pride, self-centeredness, and misplaced trust. It's about deities and so many things in which we put our trust in to say, this friendship will fulfill me. I trust that it'll do that. Some of us do this with our jobs. We do this with our money. We do this with a number of things. We trust that it will provide instead of realizing that it is something that is given as a gift from the provider. And Matthew 6:24 makes it clear, we cannot serve two masters. When friendship becomes an idol, we unconsciously put God-sized expectations on people who were never meant to carry them. We begin to expect our friends to meet every emotional need, to always understand us, and to never disappoint. But the reality is, no human can bear that weight. Not a single one of us is perfect. And so what does this lead to? Disappointment. When friends don't meet our idealized expectations. Discontentment, when through constant comparison, we see that they're just not perfect. They're just not what I want or need, which then leads into criticism. As we unfairly judge them for every time that they fail, and ultimately it leads us to thinking that we don't have any real friends, even when they are present. Because we have put them on such a high pedestal that when they can't fulfill that peace, then we see them as not even being a friend, when sometimes we have incredible people around us given as a gift, but we've misplaced it. And so it's so important that we know only God can truly know and love us completely. The shoes of God are far too big for friendship to fill. Scripture shows us again and again how intimately God knows us. Just a few that I selected were Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And one of the most intimate ones to me is Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows you better than you know yourself. That's how deeply we are actually known by our Creator. And how does this all-knowing God respond? With an unmatched love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In Jesus, we see the ultimate picture of friendship. I don't know if y'all have ever heard this song, Let Me Tell You About My Best Friend. Have y'all heard that before? It's from a 70s TV show. And I love it because it constantly reminds me of, if someone is truly your best friend, would you not want to tell them about them? Would you not want to share what that true friendship looks like? And so I think of this, when I tell you about my best friend, the person who has completely changed my life, the person who has freed me, it's someone who knows us fully and loves us completely. He laid down his life for us while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8. He doesn't leave us in our mess, but he meets us there with mercy and forgiveness. And if you question that, ask Peter what it was like after his denial. He gives us his spirit to comfort, guide, and remind us of truth. It says he is always with us, never abandoning us, and even when others might, he won't. Jesus says in John 15, you are my friends if you do what I command. I have called you friends. I think of this. He doesn't just tolerate us. He delights in calling us friend. He placed it in his word to intimately say that you are not just my servant, but you are my friend. I've come to share all that has been given to me. He is the perfected friend who carries us where we could not carry ourselves. Jesus is the friend that we were created for. He is the only one who can fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts. When we anchor our hearts in Jesus, the truest friend, we are free to enjoy human friendships in their proper place. Not as gods, but as gifts. We no longer demand perfection from others because we've received perfect love from him. We become better friends, full of grace, forgiveness, and sacrificial love. And if we become better friends, that means we must, in itself, have better friends, which means we're never truly alone. We are loved and known by both the community that we are a part of and the God that has created us. And so as I wrap all that up, I couldn't help but notice how closely this tied to our ministry vision. Our ministry vision is to be a place that you belong, be known, and become like Christ. And so I want to encourage you that, one, to help make this place a space where you can find meaningful friendships, that you would feel safe in this place to come and say, I belong here, that you would be vulnerable enough to turn to someone in your moment of need and be known, that need would be met, that you'd be prayed for, you'd be cared for, that you would be welcomed in and accepted, but then ultimately you won't be left there. I pray that each and every one of you will belong and be known here, but more importantly, you'll be spurred on to become more like Christ. Because at the end of the day, if we make this place just a comfort for you to show up and never experience the life change of becoming like Christ, we have failed you. And so I'd encourage every single one of you, if you have the boldness to invite a friend to consistently show up, then also have the boldness to spur one another on, to truly experience what it is like to live under the authority of Christ. Because that is what this ministry stands for. That is what we want you to be a part of. So what do we do with this? As I ponder, one of the first truths that I think comes forward is the reality that you were never meant to do life alone. You have to embody this truth. Because if not, either by force or by choice, you will find yourself isolated and alone. And again, research says that whether you like it or not, it will kill you. Slowly but surely, the enemy will use it to distort the reality of you being loved, of you being valued. And so we have to accept that truth. The second thing is ask yourself, am I actually known in my friendships? Am I known for who I am, for what I'm going through, for what I believe? Or am I trying to belong in spaces in which there is no real meaning or purpose? That if I stop showing up, would they ever remember that I was ever there? And then the last thing is to truly reflect. Do my friendships reflect my devotion to Jesus or my devotion to my desires? Because again, we can only serve one master. Which one will you choose and ultimately allow to fulfill you? Will you bow with me and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person in this room. Lord, I ask that you would use this message to refine our hearts, that we would see the call that you have placed on our lives to be in companionship, the gift of friendship and how much life it gives to be in community. But Lord, we understand the mission and call of it, that it is to prepare us for the battle, that it is to make us better and more equipped to become like you. But most importantly, Lord, would you allow us to always prioritize and see that you are the source and fulfillment of all that we need. So Lord, we love you, we thank you. It's in your son's name we pray, amen.